Heavenly Father, we thank you for the worship. We thank you, Lord, that you're here in our presence and we're in your presence. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate this and remember you tonight. We want to remember everything about you. And please give us ears to hear you tonight. Let us walk away tonight changed. We pray that anything that's besetting us as far as sin or whatever it is, Lord, we leave it behind tonight. We leave here with a new cleansed heart. We leave here with a new attitude. We leave here full of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, do a miracle. Do a miracle within each one of us, Lord. Save anybody who isn't. And Lord, again, speak to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years back, Calvary Chapel Spencerport approached me and they asked me to do a men's retreat at the castle. And it was only me. You know, it was really kind of intimidating. All the teachings were me. And I was like, isn't there anybody else? No. Okay. And it was a big retreat. There was a lot of guys. There was like 85 guys or something. 86, I think it was. And they said, the theme is going to be Jeremiah 12:5. And I'm going to paraphrase it because it sounds good like this. But if you've raced others on foot and you're tired now, what are you going to do? What are you going to, you know, how will you compete with the horses? And what Jeremiah was trying to say, what God was trying to say through Jeremiah is, in other words, if you stumble when it's that tough, what are you going to do when it really gets tough? So I thought, ooh, that's a great place to start. And then they said, but we want you to, like, expound on Elijah. So I'm like, any other curveballs you guys want to throw at me here, you know? You know, and I thought, wow, I got my work cut out for me, but I really got blessed by doing it. But again, teach on Elijah, and even this great prophet had to deal with that question. This mighty man of God, I really like this guy. There's a lot of mystery surrounding him and everything, but he's an awesome prophet, and he had to deal with it too. At a point where, you know, he's rolling along, and all of a sudden he kind of has a faint little bit of a heart issue, and he has to consider that. What am I going to do? You know, I've been running with the men, but what's going to happen when I start running with the horses? And anyways, the retreat went really good. He had to deal with that in Jeremiah 12:5, but it was all guys there. So I thought, okay, you know, guys. I'm going to teach Elijah to guys. The mighty man of God, Elijah, this great prophet and everything, right? You know, men, right? Well, last week I was thinking about this. And I'm thinking about this chapter, and I'm thinking the mighty man of God. And the Lord was like, no, you know what? Look at it again and everything. And I looked at it again, and I'm thinking about this. I'm thinking about communion, and that on Wednesday nights, we're all the way up to 1 Kings 17. And Lord, I don't see a communion message in there. And, you know, I'm asking him, Lord, is there a communion message in this chapter, 1 Kings 17? Well, Sunday night, I began thinking about Wednesday some more, and then I thought, I had this thought because Easter's coming. Resurrection Sunday's not that long from now. It's what, April 16th or so? And I started to think a little bit. I shared this with my wife, but I started to think some more. Hey, Resurrection Sunday's coming soon, and I'm meditating on this. I'm meditating on communion. I'm meditating on whether we should, is there something in 1 Kings 17? And eventually, I have this thought, what if there was no resurrection? I thought about that. It's just thinking. I can remember, I'm just sitting next to this little table that I have and everything, and I'm thinking, what if there was no resurrection? And then because of the confidence that I have in the Lord, I believe him and I know that he did. I mean, the confidence that I have in the Lord, I know that we shouldn't worry about that. But for a couple minutes, I could imagine just the despair or whatever you want to call it. I could imagine the hopelessness and the despair in believing that. What if there was no resurrection? Because I know that we're in the book of Acts. I was talking about the Sadducees at home. I said, they don't believe in the resurrection. What are they living for? You know, and I thought, man, if in this life only our hope is in Christ, how sad is that, right? So I thought, for a couple minutes, I thought of that and everything, and it led me to 1 Corinthians 15:14. And I'm going to read it, because it occurred to Paul, too. He said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is, too. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ. He's saying there, in other words, we even taught it. Whom he raised up, if so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I was thinking on that. Praise God for the resurrection. And it's coming up again. And every year, it's my favorite holiday. You know, I always like to say it's Thanksgiving, but it's really Resurrection Sunday. We call it Easter, you know, but because of what it means. And so I'm asking the Lord, is there a message in this chapter of communion and everything? Well, what Paul is saying there, in other words, we'd be annihilated. There would be no eternity. And what would be the sense of living? I know Joe and I had this discussion too, how our hearts are kind of breaking for people that think like this. Well, we've looked at those verses before and we know the truth. But in my morning devotions the next morning, after thinking about this, is there a communion message in this chapter? And for whatever reason, the resurrection's on my mind and all of that, and I'm thinking about it. So Monday morning, I get up and the thought struck me again. What if there was no resurrection? And I'm thinking about communion again. And I went on to my devotions, and the very first devotion I read was entitled, Suppose There Was No Resurrection. After I freaked out a little bit, I read it and everything, and I thought, I think the Lord really wants to look at this chapter, and we're going to see why and everything. So I'm thinking about communion and all, and after that, I read through 1 Kings 17, and again, I realize how different Scripture looks reading at this time, to reading at this time, to reading at this time. I'm teaching it to guys, and I'm going to teach it to the fellowship, or I'm teaching it to kids, and the Lord will do different things or show you different things that, you know how the Word is, it's living, it's active, it's powerful, it's alive, so how different Scripture looks each time we reread it. So after I read through 1 Kings 17 again, I also realized that the woman in this chapter is persuaded by Elijah that he follows after the true and living God, that his God is real. She's convinced his God's real, the God of Elijah. Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. He fulfills his mission. He wants this lady to know that my God's real. I thought, that's what I want to do, Lord. I want people to know that my God is real. Use me to do that. I'll do it. That's what it's all about. But it wasn't through the incredible miracles of provision that we're going to see. He provides miraculously in this chapter. And it's not that which made her become convinced in his God. It was the resurrection that convinced her. We're going to see. The resurrection convinced her just like it did Jesus' brothers. Just like it did his disciples who were hiding until he was resurrected, just like it did with Thomas, just like it did with you, just like it did with me, if you remember, like us. And it's still true today. We remember tonight, we're remembering through the celebration of communion, we're going to remember Jesus Christ and everything tonight. And Jesus' body and blood was broken, and he shed his blood for us, for our sins and all. But we better remember the resurrection. Because without it, there's no hope, right? We better remember the resurrection because that's what will convince those around us that Jesus is God. And you might in your mind go, oh, we're going to convince people that Jesus rose from the dead. Hey, have you even told them yet? Just that alone is powerful. Just telling them that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose on the third day, you'd be surprised what that does. But you haven't tried it. You know what I mean? Oh, but I'm sure Jesus with somebody at work? What are you kidding? You'd be surprised just telling them that. So anyways, that's what's going to convince those around us that Jesus is God. What will convince the world of the reality of God? The resurrection. Think about it. Don't forget that the resurrection changed lives, and it still does. So if you remember where we left off, we finished 1 Kings 16, and we ended with a really dark stage, let's say, in front of us. Bad time, wicked people. Back, if it was a stage, the background would be gray, you know, dark gray. Ooh, it's just a dark backdrop behind the stage we're looking at. But it set the stage for somebody to burst upon the stage as a bright light. What a great time for a bright light to break forth up upon the stage we're looking at and everything. And it's just like before Jesus came, the true light of the world, before he took the stage. So while Asa, a good king, reigns in Judah in the southern kingdom, Ahab, the wickedest king of all, he reigns in the northern kingdom of Israel. And, you know, remember this guy, he's married to the wickedest woman in history, Jezebel, whose name means, if I remember correctly, where is Baal? Like calling out, where are you, you know, to her God. And I like God's sense of humor because Zebel, the other portion of her name in Hebrew means dung. But they're all about Baal. They're all about introducing Baal, this false god, into Israel. And she wants to get rid of all memory and trace of the true and living God. So that's who he's married to. And he's the false god of the heathen, Baal. 1 Kings 17, if you look at it, verse 1 says to us. And again, you know what? Look at this. It starts off and. Any chapter that starts off and is trying to connect itself to the last chapter. So there's no page break. And this is meant for a reason, like, and bam, here he is. You know, just, it seems like random. This guy comes out of nowhere. And things are really bad, but we're connecting 16 to 17. Bam, out of the blue, Elijah the Tishbite. So he might be from the city Tishbe, which is in the upper Galilee. But the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now we know, if we put it all together in scripture, this guy was living out in the wilderness. He's probably dark-skinned, he's hairy, he hasn't shaved. He probably doesn't take a whole lot of baths, but he's wearing a camel hair, black camel hair, and a rugged mountain man guy. You know, he looks like the son of Sasquatch or something. But anyways, here he comes upon the scene, and I stand before the true and living God, and there's going to be no dew, there's going to be no rain these years, according to my word, till I say so. But unexpectedly, again, there's no warning. This guy comes out of nowhere. And Elijah means Jehovah is God, or Jehovah is my God. He's like Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek? Kind of a mysterious guy too, without father, without mother, without descent. And he appears before us unannounced. You know, never anything that he was coming or who he is or anything like that. And with that name, we think that he must have had godly parents. But we don't know. We don't know much more about him than scripture tells. We don't know anything more than scripture tells us, really. But Tishbite means stranger. And in this situation, and where he's thrust into, he's a stranger, all right. Now, he writes no books. There's no books attributed to him or anything like that. His time is short. He's there, he's gone in a relatively quick amount of time. He just shows up, and his departure is even more unique when we get to that. But he just comes in from the desert, and he bursts forth right into this scene, and he goes before Ahab, and he lets him have it. And there's no indication that the Lord said, go to Ahab and tell this guy off. I think he's mad. I think he's angry because my God is being blasphemed. How are we when that we hear that happen? Does it make you angry? Or do you just cower and walk away or hide or don't say anything? I mean, this guy, nobody tells him to do this. He just thrusts himself into this scene, going into this heathen place in the king's face. This is bold. This is really bold. I love it. He comes in from the desert, bursts in, lets Ahab have it. Kind of like John the Baptist, if you remember. He told off the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everything. You vipers and so on. But anyways, he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. He says that because the kings of Israel, like many today, they don't believe. They believe that God had died. They believe that the true and living God's dead because of what's going on in Israel. He can't be alive. He's got to be dead. Look what's going on there. Well, about 900 years later, he does die, but he resurrects himself from the dead. Israel, believing that the true and living God is dead, they've turned to Baal. They've turned to Mammon. They've turned to Ashtoreth, these false gods. Ashtoreth, or Astarte, is where we get the name Easter. You think about it. That's why I like calling it Resurrection Sunday. Easter is like, how did that happen? You know what? Ask me later. It's a long story. But I know all about it. Right? But anyways, Elijah, he marches in like a lion like man. I love it. He's lion like and everything. Hairy, camel hair, mountain man. Probably a rugged, tough looking guy. Probably no fat on this guy. He's ripped. I don't know. In my imagination, anyways, you know. But Proverbs 28, verse 1 says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I love that verse. We can be bold as a lion because look who we're proclaiming. If we're righteous, right? And you know what, too? All the bold men in Scripture seem to have come in from the desert, or they spent time in the desert. Think about it. Abraham, Moses, Paul even, Jesus. I mean, you think of the guys that have been out in the desert. David, remember? Those are just some of these guys. But here's the point. If you feel like you're in the wilderness right now, you feel like you're in the desert. You ever been there? I know I've been in a few of them. And maybe you feel like that's you now. Maybe this is a good place for you. Maybe this is where you're supposed to be. You feel like you're in the wilderness. Maybe you're going to be there 40 days. Maybe you're going to be there 40 years. Hope not. But maybe you should be encouraged because you're in good company. And maybe the Lord's about to do something with that experience. You know, what are you doing with that experience? You're in good company. Maybe he's preparing you. Maybe he's shaping you. Maybe he's getting you ready to be bold for the kingdom. Don't know. Now, Ahab and Jezebel, again, they worship Baal, who they believe controls rainfall and other things. He's this false god they think is very powerful, but he controls the rain, and you would pray to him for your crops and things like that. And Elijah walks in saying, no more rain. So this is pretty harsh. Who's this guy? You know? And what do you mean, no more rain? Where did you come from? Who do you think you are? I just love this. I would love to see their faces, people around the throne and everything, Jezebel and what it all looks like. But you won't find anywhere that Elijah was commanded to do this. But he has a heart for God. And I think he's just had enough from maybe what he's heard, maybe what he's seen and everything. And I believe that he knows Scripture. I believe that he believes Scripture. I believe that he's reading some of it. He knows that God is being blasphemed. He knows God's being ignored at best. Deuteronomy 11 says, if people turn from God and serve idols, he will shut up the heavens. And it means rain, of course. Deuteronomy 28:15 says, to listen to the voice of the Lord, to observe all his commandments, is what he's telling Israel, and the statutes, so that all the curses don't come upon thee and overtake thee. And some of the curses are, of course, no rain. Heavens is brass, the Lord says. Deuteronomy 28:24 says, listen to this. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. Listen, from heaven it shall come down. Now, I'm taking this literally, and I'm like, what? I didn't see this before, I guess, when we really went through this, because I don't remember it, but powder and dust from heaven shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. It's not just going to dry up, but it's going to come down from heaven too? Wow. So Elijah prayed, and God heard him. And we know James 5:17. We looked through James, and you know there's a portion in there where James talks about Elijah. James 5:17 says, Elias, that's Elijah in the Greek, that he was a man subject to like passions, or he was just like us, is what it's saying. He was just a man, just like you. Same feelings, same fears, same frailties, whatever it might be, same weaknesses, just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Imagine no rain for 3 years and 6 months. Right now, it might seem good, but it's really not, you know? It's really not. No dew either, this says. So I believe that Elijah is a great example to us in that he has a heart for God. He knows God. He not only knows God, he knows about God. A lot of people know about God, but he knows God. And I believe that considering those things, you will be heard by God. Okay, you have a heart for God, you know God, you know about God, you'll be heard by God if you pray. And then we can move out in great faith and things are going to happen around us. See, we don't think that's us. I'm not a mighty man of God. Yeah, but if you have a heart for God and you know God and you know about God and you pray, then you can pray and know your prayer will be answered and you can move out for God. You can be bold like a lion, like Elijah. Things will happen around us. So this miracle is simply an answer to fervent prayer. It is. This is you. It could be you. Well, verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him. Jesus said in John, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, are you giving him opportunity to speak? Are you giving him an ear or both ears in listening? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If we love him and we belong to him, then this will happen. It will. The word will come to you. Hopefully, it's coming to you tonight. Hopefully, it'll come to you the next time you open your Bible, the next time you listen to WZXV or you listen to a Bible tape, or hopefully tonight. But reading and listening, it'll pierce your heart to provoke your thoughts if you're giving it opportunity. You have to give it opportunity, right? You do. And listen, you know when it's for you. And when it's for you and you don't like it, don't run away from it. You know when it's for you. I know when it's for me when 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day I get the same thing from the Lord. I'm like, okay. All right. You'd be crazy to run from that. So the word comes saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Kerith that is before Jordan. And can you see Elijah? What? He's pumped up here. He's pumped up. Gloves on. He's shadow boxing, you know, uppercuts. He's ready. He's pumped up. Here we go. I'll do whatever I have to. I'll even die if I have to. I mean, Elijah, he's ready to go, but he's told, take your corner. Think about this. You ever been there? I am ready, Lord. I'm your man. I'm the man on the spot. And the Lord is like, yeah, go sit down. Really? I've seen a lot of guys. I've had it happen to me too. Lord, but I'm ready. No, you're not. So take your corner. And it can't be easy. He's benched. Again, in the Hebrew, Kerith is how they say. I know everybody says Cherith. Again, that's American. But Kerith means the cutting place. And I find this really appropriate because here's this mighty man of God. He's moving in prominence. He's moving in authority. He's moving in power. He thinks, I got it all going on now. I'm ready. And now he's hidden away in obscurity as God cuts him out of the picture. In the cutting place. So I believe the Lord wants to prepare him. Listen, before a place like Carmel, where we're going to see him end up, there's places like this. There's places like Kerith. Before there are crowns, there are crosses. So if you're in Kerith, it's okay because maybe you're being prepared for even greater things to come. We have to think like that. The Lord just isn't going to zap you and you're the man right now. He wants you to glean. He wants you to spend time with him in his presence and get to know his word and everything. But greater things might be coming. Delay can often mean greater glory to come. Think about that. Why is he waiting? Why is he delaying? Delay might mean greater glory to come because he is delaying you. We think, oh, we want to rush in. Well, John chapter 11 is a great example of that. If you remember, Jesus, you know, Lazarus is sick, Jesus. You need to get there. And it seems like he's stalling and he's taking his time and he's delaying. And when he does show up, his Lazarus's both sisters come out like bookends. Lord, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. He knows that, but he's dead. And he delayed his coming. It's like he made them all wait so they could see this resurrection, a greater thing. He wasn't going to heal a guy that was sick. He was going to raise a guy from the dead. Wow. Picture being there. Lazarus, come forth. You don't need to say his name or all the dead would have come forth, right? But what an example that is. But anyways, in verse 4, and it shall be that thou shalt, Lord's telling Elijah, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, ravens are very unclean birds. According to Levitical law, they're very unclean. Leviticus 11, verse 5 says they're abominations. God said, avoid them. They're carrion eaters. They'll eat dead meat. You know them. You see, they'll eat roadkill. And back then and ever since, they're always associated with death and doom. You know, the raven. And they're unclean little messengers, like pastors. But this preparation, what's it for? Why? What? Maybe it's pride. Maybe he has pride. I'm a man of God, and I'm ready. And maybe God needs to curb his pride a little bit. We think that we're right on track. We're walking with the Lord. We're doing everything right. It can build up a pride in us when we look at those who aren't. Maybe that's him. Maybe he needs a reality check. Maybe he needs to remember who's providing. Maybe he needs to remember God's methods might not be yours, Elijah. I do things different than you do. And you don't have to question my methods either. Maybe he's just teaching him to wait. Be patient. Maybe it's all of those all put together. That's what I think anyways. But so he went and he did according unto the word of the Lord. And he went and he dwelt by the brook Kerith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So day after day, here he is for weeks, months, and there he stays even when the brook dries up. And I just think that's obedience. How many of us, the brook dried up, Lord, I'm out of here. He hasn't said to move on. I like it. He's obedient. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, now, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Now, if you check this out, Zarephath means refining place. So now he wants to take him to a refining place, from the cutting place to the refining place. Literally refining, when we look at refining metals, I know we've been over this before, it's a purification process. So this refining place, it's not in Israel, it's actually in the hometown of Jezebel. What? So, I mean, you're Elijah, and you're like, are you sure, Lord? It's in the hometown of Jezebel. It's the very center of the worship of Baal. He says, behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, this is really humiliating if you think about this, okay? For a couple reasons. First of all, Jews wouldn't go to Zidon. No way. It's Gentile. It's pagan. And all the groups surrounding Israel were considered dogs. That's how they looked at him. They're dogs. Well, plus, to be supported by a woman, a man? I mean, back then, you know, a Jewish man by a pagan woman? Were you kidding me? A widow? You know, Elijah's like, what? So that's refining. That's humiliating. A horrible heathen nation in a woman's home, and she's going to sustain him, a Jew. So he arose, he obeys, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called her, and he said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now, this is normal. She wouldn't think, wow, what a rude guy. This is she would obey. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. You know, like, hey, while you're up. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Welcome to Zarephath. Now, the drought's really, really extremely severe, right? I mean, no rain for a long time. Think about it. Crops die. Food is scarce. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. I mean, he adds to this, right? And bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now, I like this. Listen, I like this because she gets her eyes off of her own problem and ministers to somebody else. There's the secret. We don't think so because we're humans and because society is telling us otherwise. Seek your own. Take care of yourself. And number one, and survival of the fittest, which is all a bunch of junk, because really, you get your eyes off yourself and you minister to somebody else. There's the secret. You were actually made to do that. The Lord's plan is for us to do that. I know that there are some days where the Lord is saying, I'm going to get your eyes off you. And he gives me so many people and so many things to contend with or whatever it might be. And you know what? Those are some great days because I haven't thought of me. I don't have time. But anyways, but it's great, though. I mean, that's the key when it all seems dark. Get your eyes off yourself and minister to others. And listen, she has nothing to give, really. She doesn't. And we say that, I don't have anything to give. All these people are bashing on my door. I've got people in Africa calling me all the time now, in the Dominican. We're having a drought, and we need food, and we need help. And my thought is, you know what? We don't have anything, but really, she doesn't. But she gives the first fruits anyway, not the leftovers, the first fruits, not the leftovers. Even in her poorness, she gives her first fruits. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, you know what? The Lord doesn't go, all right, here you go, 200 barrels. You know what it is? It's one with enough for today, every day. It's one with enough for just today, but it's every day until the rain comes back. Think about that. And you know what? You know what's just like that? Grace. If we could store up grace, we'd store it up in our shelves and put it all back there and everything. And we get grace in time of need. And I like this. The idea is give us this day our daily bread. That's what he's promised to give us. Not a vault full of food, 85 barrels of, you know, whatever it is. It's a barrel that has enough in it to sustain you for today. That's what the Lord gives every day. So give us this day our daily bread. Asking and seeking. That's the thing, too. He wants us to be asking him and seeking him on a regular basis. And then she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. I was thinking about this today. We have this tendency to say things like, Lord, bless me first, and then I'll go and do. He says, no, go do, and you'll get blessed. We said, no, bless me first, and then I'll go. Everybody could say that. And you know what? That doesn't work with the Lord. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. God's determined to make us people of faith. He's determined. And he knows what it'll take. But the thing about it, it's by doing it. You know, by doing it his way. So the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So in obedience to the word of the Lord, Elijah journeys to Zarephath. And it's on the Mediterranean coast between Tyre and Sidon up north of Israel, kind of like where Lebanon is now. But there God arranged for a Gentile widow to feed him. And at first she hesitates because she only has enough for her and her son. But the prophet ordered her to make a small cake for him first. And by doing this, she was in effect giving God the first place. She's giving God the first place. And when she obeys, she learns a precious lesson that those who put God first never lack in the necessities of life. They don't. They don't have to worry about that. Her bin of flour and her jar of oil never failed. And Jesus made note of the fact that Elijah was sent to a Gentile widow. He brought this out. And not to the widows, the many widows in Israel. Not to any of the many Israelite widows in Luke 4:26. And during the drought, Jehovah provided for his prophet, as we saw, in very humbling ways, didn't he? First through unclean birds, then through a Gentile woman, poor widow too. And, you know, God is like, don't question my methods. I do things the way I do, and that's how God is. But the king in his palace was hard-pressed for things that he needed. Elijah has everything he needs. The king is struggling for things in this drought, hard-pressed, but Elijah had all that he needed. And listen, God's man, God's woman, obeying God's voice will always have his needs met. It's a guarantee. You're obeying God's voice, you'll always have your needs met. You know, there's so many times we were up north and all, and we wondered where, when, how, and the Lord just was like, haven't I taken care of it all? And he did, in miraculous ways. It was amazing to see. And it'll be despite the conditions that happen around that person too. So this widow believes, and she stepped in faith, and God blessed her, and her needs are met. Pretty simple. The Lord is never in our debt. Remember that. You don't do something so the Lord will give you. He's never in debt to anybody, all right? We'll never have him be a debtor to us or anything. So he'll never owe you. He'll never owe you. But he will more than make up. You think, oh, I've really given it all. He'll make it up. He'll make it up more. You watch and see. So anyways, a Gentile will come to the Lord and be greatly rewarded while Israel defects to this false god Baal, to all these other false gods. And that's shameful. These were the people of God. And here this Gentile woman, and it's a great point, isn't it? And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah the prophet, "What have I to do with thee?" Which really means, "What have I ever done to you? O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son?" I like that phrase at the end. Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And I thought today, many prophets were sent by God to call to remembrance my sin. They were sent by God, and as I read what they say, it calls to remembrance my own sin. But he slayed his own son for that. And you know what? Even though this widow experiences a miracle, she still has difficulties. "But I was so good, Lord, and you blessed me." Yeah, but you know, it doesn't absolve you from the facts of life. She had a miracle in her life. She still has difficulties. Even though the meal and the oil are now available for her every single day, her son still gets sick. And such is common to all of us, isn't it? We wonder, why do we get sick? I'm serving the Lord, and I'm in a foreign country, Yeah, you're just great. It happens. Things happen. And like many, she lashes out at Elijah in frustration. He just happens to be the one, and she lashes out at him. She's frustrated. It's her son. We see this, don't we? "You know what your God did to me?" Or, I mean, we get all these questions, right? Why? Or, "I did, and why didn't God?" And, well, she's frustrated. And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and he laid him upon his own bed. Now, Elijah doesn't retaliate. He doesn't yell back, "Shut up, woman," or something. He doesn't argue. Notice that Elijah takes his son off privately to minister to him. I think there's something in that. But he doesn't put signs out, "Miracle meeting tonight, $15 a head, prophet in town," you know, and none of that, privately. And he cried unto the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" Now, he's not accusing God. He's asking, "Lord, what's up? What's going on?" And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Hallelujah. Now, a dead person's brought back to life. And first of all, it's because of prayer. And second, because there's contact with the dead. All right? He stretches out his body 3 times. Every time I see 3 times, 3 days, 3 in Scripture, I always think 3 days and Jesus rose again. And I think we're supposed to. I really do. But think about it now. Do you know people who are spiritually dead? Of course we do, right? Everybody knows. Neighbors and relatives, or, you know, people that are not walking with the Lord. They're far from the Lord. Well, if there are corpses in your life, then first of all, be praying for them, the dead. Be praying for them and establish contact with them. In other words, touch them. And I don't mean you have to physically hug them and touch them and touch them. Be with them. Minister to them. It's called laying your life down for them. There's a lot of people that I'm praying for, and I want to see them get saved. I don't even want to be around them. And the Lord's saying, I think you need to be around them a little bit. You know, you need to touch them a little bit. And I think it's called laying your life down for theirs. And I think we'll be surprised, because it's not how much we know, it's how much we love. And they can cop that. They know what, they can see that in us and everything. But love practically and pray fervently. Fervent prayer avails much. And Elijah took the child, and he brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." So this here is the first of 8 instances recorded in the Bible where a dead person is restored to life miraculously. This is the first one. In reality, these are resuscitations. You know, they're like legally dead. And each of the 8 eventually die again. Don't they? See, true resurrection is to everlasting life. And the first true resurrection was Jesus Christ, of course, himself. Now, this lady who is extremely depressed, she's delighted now. I mean, think about it, right? She's joyful. She's frustrated no more. She's revived. And I thought, you know, she's like the world. The world is depressed, no joy, frustrated. And it's all because they're not walking with Jesus Christ. We know that. So it's a privilege to be able to tell them, because God lives, our God is alive. Our God rose from the dead. Because the Son died for our sin, but he rose again and he lives, we can tell them that they can too. And proof of Jesus is that of who he is that he did exactly what he said he would do. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Wow. You know what? It's not the miracle of the oil and the meal. You know, when I look at the oil can be a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and the meal can be a symbol of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. But it wasn't the miracle of the oil and the meal provided by the Father that really persuades the widow that Elijah's God, Jehovah, is real. It was the resurrection of the Son. Before, I just said it was the resurrection. But look, it's the resurrection of the Son. It's the same thing that's true today. It's the resurrection of the Son. Have you told people about it? "Oh, I'm not going to tell anybody about that. Are you kidding? You know what kind of reaction I'll get? Do you really know what kind of reaction you'll get?" But they've never heard. You know, Warren was telling me about a guy today. He's been working with this guy 14 years. Is he born again? "I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know? You've been working with him for 14 years and you don't even know? Have you told him about Jesus?" Obviously not. And I'm not railing on you, get out there and start preaching. But in the simplest way, in the easiest way, you could just share the hope that's in you. And why are you smiling? Why do you have joy? Why do you? So it's not the miracle, the oil and the meal provided by the Father that persuades her. It's the resurrection of the Son. Same thing's true today. And that's going to convince those corpses in your life of the reality of God. The resurrection changes lives. And to help us appreciate Christ's victory over the grave, think about what the outcome of life and death would be without the resurrection. And when I got thinking about this the other day, I thought, first of all, Jesus would still be dead. That means our faith in him would be worthless. And our message to the world would be a lie. Plus, Jesus himself would be a liar since he claimed that he would rise from the dead. He would be a liar. He claimed he would rise from the dead. There would be no forgiveness of our sins, no possibility of reconciliation with God, no hope of heaven. All the dead believers down through history would have perished. Without the resurrection, there'd be nothing positive for anybody to look forward to. Everybody's destiny after death would be hell. Praise God, none of these scenarios are true. Our Savior lives. Our sins are forgiven. Death has been conquered. Wow, it's been defeated, and believers in Christ have the assurance of eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So after considering this and how hopeless we would be without the resurrection, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice even more in the greatness of our salvation. Jesus tells us this. Listen, John 5:26. He says, "As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also." That means the Son's God, because only God judges, because he is the Son of Man. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So I'm going to stop here, and Fred and I are going to pass out the communion elements. And you guys spend the next few moments with the Lord, and Bob, anytime you're ready to come up. Let's pray, though, first, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we do pray today, and may we spend this time with you now, meditating on the resurrection, but also, Lord, putting sin before you that we just don't want to do anymore. Lord, may we spend the next few moments with you and search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, that we might bring it before you and repent of it. Father, we want to leave change. So, Lord, please change us. Reveal to us our hearts, even if they're dark, even if they're like that scenario that before Elijah came, dark. Burst upon it with that light, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so
Lord, we remember you tonight. Lord, we remember, Lord, you're God. And Lord, you became a man so that you could die for us and still remain God, but you'll always be a man. And Lord, you shed your blood upon that cross. Your body was destroyed for us. And Lord, we thank you and we remember you. We pray that you continue to receive all the glory for tonight. We pray that what we've prayed in the last few minutes, what we've put before you, Lord, you take it and burn it on the altar. Lord, we pray that we could come before you for the rest of tonight and just hear your voice speaking to us and remember you. In Jesus' name, amen. In John 11, I alluded to this earlier, that it was a great example of Jesus saying, you know, wait, something more glorious is going to happen. But in John 11, 17, it says that when Jesus finally came, you know, he'd been told about Lazarus, but when he finally comes, he found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem about 15 furlongs off, or less than about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, and I love this, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And I really believe she believes it. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. And I stopped there because I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the door. I'm the vine. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection. Me. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you, I'm going to accentuate that word you because we're going to get to that in a second. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? He's saying that to her, but do you believe this too? She saith unto him, yea, yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Wow, that's great. You know, there's not a believer in this room tonight, I think, that doubts the Lord's ability to do a miracle, right? We all believe that he can do a miracle. He can multiply grain. He can multiply oil. He can heal. He can do a lot of things. Nothing's impossible for him. But what we struggle with is the same thing that Martha struggled with. In other words, we don't question the Lord's ability, do we? We don't really. But what we do question is his willingness. Because like Martha, we say things like, Lord, I believe you're someone special. Lord, I believe you're unique. Lord, I believe you're the Savior of the world. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Lord, I believe that you're powerful, that you can do anything. You're special. You know, we say all those things. But I can't believe that you would be willing to do something for me. Don't we say that? That's what I find. People are like, you know, they pray for somebody else and they really feel like the Lord's going to do it for them. But when it comes to me, I don't believe you're going to do it for me. We think that. Well, he did. In Colossians 2:12, it tells us that we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Now, baptism speaks of the burial of the old man. So the teaching there in Colossians is that we haven't just died with Christ, but we've been buried with him too. Do we ever think of it like that? You've been buried with him too. It took place at the time of our conversion. Colossians 2:13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, or made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Think about that. It creates a great image, doesn't it? He did what was prophesied for centuries. He did what he said he would do. And on this last night with his disciples, in Luke 22:17, it says that in an upper room, there he was in Jerusalem. He's about to celebrate his last Passover with these guys, the night before he's arrested and everything. He's about to celebrate Passover with them, and he tells them what he would do. And it says there, he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So he'll have to be resurrected to do that, won't he? He'll have to rise from the dead to do that. In Matthew 26:29, Jesus says, that day when he does drink it new, it will be with you in the kingdom. Us, you in the Father's kingdom. So the disciples and all of you who receive will have to be resurrected too to be a part of this. And he took bread and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Now, listen, when we think, Lord, I can't believe that you would be willing to do something for me. And we do that. Well, as I said before, he did. And he said, it's given for you. It's really important. I didn't see this before, but I looked at this word, you. The word you there in the Greek is humon. And really what it means, of course it means ye, you, but it means your own self. And if you break that down, he's saying, take it for your own selves. In other words, own it. It's yours. Take possession of it. Take it. Choose it, believe it, claim it. Not so much the bread, but this truth. You, yourself, when you're thinking, not me, yes, you, he's saying, own it. Take it. It's yours. The truth of it, it's for you. And people are like, what if I'm not one of the chosen? Take it. You know, he just, I remember that argument with a woman one time. What if I'm one of the ones that he hates? Why do you think that? Take it. It's not so much the bread, but this truth. You, yourself, it's for you if you want it. And of course, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So, Lord, we take this in remembrance of you. We remember that it was one large piece at one time, and it's broken like your body, and we all partake of a piece. And Lord, in a way, we think how we all have a piece of that large portion now within us. We all have something in common, and Lord, it's you. This symbolizes your broken body, and we partake of it even now, in Jesus' name. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for you. Think of that the next time you feel the Lord has given you a promise and you is included. Think of that. Take ownership. It's for your own self. You can own it. It's the same word again. You who have ears to hear, you who freely choose to. Let's pray. Lord, we pray and we thank you that your blood was shed for us. We take the cup, we call upon the name of Jesus, our Savior, and we, Lord, we are just so grateful for our salvation. Let's partake. Let's all stand. Lord, again, we thank you for your sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that we never forget it, that we remember it every day, that we remember it all the time, Lord. I pray that we would remember it in our devotions, in our daily thanks and praise to you, Lord. We would never forget your sacrifice. We know that you rose from the dead and that you promised that you would and you did. And Lord, you've promised us that we will too. And Lord, what a glorious day that's going to be. Lord, may we tell others about that, that you have risen from the dead, that our God became a man and died for us. He loves us so much. He laid his life down for our sins. And when he died, he rose from the grave. And he conquered death and sin and the devil. And Lord, we can too. Through Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.